Stand together and let's lift high his name again in singing, starting with the words, "Amazing grace, my chains are gone."
Now I'm found, was blind, but now I'm found. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. In talking about the book of Isaiah, there's a lot can be said about the book of Isaiah. And it is amazing to catch what all God is doing here in this book, and to see that here we have Psalm 53, which is in the second half of the book. There's 27 chapters in the second half of the book. There's 39 chapters in the first part of the book. Sounds like the Bible, doesn't it? And right in the middle of the 27 chapters in the second half is Isaiah 53. And very important. It is the prominent. The first part of it was all about judgment and captivity for Judah. And the last 27 books or chapters is about grace and salvation. It's just a great, great book. And a couple of the old commentators said, is it the book of Isaiah is the fifth gospel, especially Isaiah 53. It's all about Jesus. And it is amazing. One person said the Isaiah 53 is like sitting at the foot of the cross at Calvary at Golgotha and watching him die with all the detail that's given. The Isaiah 53 is quoted in almost every book of the New Testament. It's an amazing, amazing book. And it was written some 700 years before Christ. This is a prophecy. This was written 700 years and to the very detail you're going to see this morning. That Christ's death is there. It's compared to the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the salvation book of the New Testament, all the details. And this is Isaiah 53, and it is just wonderful to catch that. There are some servant songs in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, chapter 49, 50, and here in 53. And there the Savior, the suffering Savior, the one who is the one who suffers. He is our substitution, and he is sovereign, and he's the Savior. And you're going to catch all of that this morning, and it is just wonderful. It asks the greatest question of all questions, the chapter 53 does. It transcends all other questions, better than health, better than success, better than education. It's the best of all questions. It's even better than the ones that are in the Bible in a couple places. Let's look in the Bible at Genesis chapter 2. Just let me show it. Genesis chapter 2. Put it up. Genesis chapter 2, the tree of life here. Wouldn't you like to know where the tree of life is? One of the great questions is, God, how could I live on this earth forever? That's the tree of life. As long as they ate from the tree of life, remember God took them and put them out of the tree of the Garden of Eden so they would not come in after they have eaten the tree of knowledge of good and evil and eat of the tree of life. We're going to eat of the tree of life when we get to heaven. And it's going to be forever. And it's wonderful. Now, a more carnal statement from me is in the next verses, verse 19. It's about gold. Put up this. It says in Havel, there is gold there, and there is good gold there in that land. And I brought all the gold I have this morning. This is fake gold. Okay. I was going to leave it empty. Okay. But we have a lot of people that look for gold. Okay. Oh, if I could just have all the money in the world. Where could I find this gold? Put up the next picture. They have done some study on where the gold is, where this city is. It says in this city, there is gold in this city. And I'm sitting there, where is that city? And there is a lot of gold in Africa. Is that right? There is some gold mines there. But this is the whole area. This is the whole area of the Persian Gulf and the Arabian Sea. They think it's maybe around Kuwait, but it could be anywhere from Africa to Arabia to all of these areas. They don't know where it is. Okay, but God says there's gold there. And man, wouldn't it be great to have the Tree of Life? Wouldn't it be great to have all the money in the world? But that's what the world thinks. There is one great question in Isaiah 53, and this is the question. How does a sinner become right with a holy God and escape hell and enter heaven? How can a sinner be right with a holy God and escape hell and enter heaven? That is the question that transcends all questions. And that's what Isaiah 53 answers. Huh? That's why we're here today. That's why we take communion, because we have the answer, and it's Jesus. Some people say, well, you're just crazy about Jesus. I like this one here. It says, everybody thinks I'm crazy. They say, you take that Jesus thing too seriously. Now, this is great here. Well, I don't know about Christ. Well, I don't know, but Christ took me pretty seriously when He died for me on the cross. Amen. Amen? And you realize, wow, you know, you might think I'm serious, you know, I'm crazy, but, you know, there's questions of life forever, gold forever. No. How can I, a sinner, be right with a holy God so I escape hell and enter heaven? That's what Isaiah 53 is all about, and it's just wonderful to catch that. We're going to have Isaiah 53. I trust you're there to Isaiah 53. Come and read it for us here, Matt. Isaiah 53, starting with 52, verse 13.
Let's stand and read the passage. Isaiah 52, verse 13, the words of God. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were as astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
You may be seated. While Matt was reading it, did you see the crucifixion? Did you see it all? Did you hear it all? You need to catch this, because if you can get Calvary in your mind's eye multiple times through the day, through the week, your Christian life will change. And if you let it be something, we have communion, and you think about it, and then you think about it every once in a while, and you forget that you have a suffering, substitutionary, sufficient Savior. And that's what Isaiah 53 is all about. It starts in 52:13 and has four different songs, four different poetry, setups of three verses each, and it is amazing. And you need to realize that Calvary changed everything. And it answers the question that I, a sinner, can be made right with God and escape hell and go to heaven because of what Jesus did. He was wounded for what? My transgressions. And multiple times in this text, it is stated over and over that this is just wonderful to catch this and to realize this is just great stuff. Let's just go through the text. Let's look at the text, please. And we see this so much. And it just says in Isaiah 52 verse 13, he says, "Behold my servant." Now this is the righteous servant. This is Jesus. So we'll catch that from the New Testament. And it says, "Behold my servant shall deal prudently. He will prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled. You'll praise him and adore him and be very high." Verse 14, it says, "As many were astonished," were just amazed at thee. "His visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." We don't realize how tore up he was. If I would show you a picture of what he really looked like, you wouldn't like the picture. That's why I didn't put any up. The Passion painted it pretty good. And most of us didn't like to watch it because it was a whole hour long of him just being beat badly. I want you to know our Savior here, his visage, his face was marred. Isaiah 50 verse 6, let me just read it to you. It says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Our Savior was a mess for you, for me. Is that right? So that we could go to heaven and escape hell and be declared righteous instead of sinful. Don't let that become something small. He was disfigured. He was not even recognized as a human. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle or startle, some put cleanse in there, many nations. The king shall shut their mouths. They will be speechless when they see him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. They missed it that the Messiah was coming. But once they see him dying, they realized, oh, this is he. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. They'll understand. Let's all turn, keep your place in Isaiah, and I only have a couple of Hebrews chapter 9. Everybody go there. Hebrews chapter 9. We got to understand the Old Testament versus the New Testament. We're in the New Testament time. He was in the Old Testament time. And Isaiah they were offering up animals for sacrifices, blood sacrifices to take away their sin, looking unto the Savior who was the Lamb of God. Isaiah, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats," from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, "and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," they got some type of forgiveness from that in Old Testament. We're going to end with this verse. How, what's it say? "Much more," let it touch you, "shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve, worship the living God." Huh? If that was pretty good, the Old Testament, just think how much Jesus' blood forgives you and saves you and makes you right to escape hell and go to heaven. Don't ever forget it. Verse 15, "For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament." The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is Jesus' blood versus animals' blood. "That by means of death, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," the Old Testament, first covenant, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance," eternal life. They were saved looking to the cross. We are saved looking back at the cross. Jesus' cross is sufficient. Is that right? It is substitutionary. And it's our Savior. And it's what saves us. Don't ever forget. Let that become small. Let that become a commonplace. It is amazing. How much more the blood of Jesus? You think Old Testament people got excited when they read the book of Hebrews? We need to get excited about that. It'll change our lives. Back to Isaiah 53 verse 1. Isaiah 53 verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" This is quoted in Romans chapter 10 verses 16, 18. And it says, very little people believe. The Jews did not believe very much, but there are some Gentiles that believe, and that's you and me. Amen? Who hath believed our report? Not many Gentiles, but today many Gentiles are today. Few Jews then. Who? Not done too many. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed his power? To anyone that will accept it." But the Jews missed it mostly. Verse 2. "For he shall grow up," talking about his young years, his the Christmas story, his life, 12 years old, "before him," before God, he is Jesus, him is God there, "as a tender plant," as a young child, "and as a root out of a dry ground." He was common, he was not a king. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He was a regular person. Amen? He was a regular person. And that's amazing. Verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not." He was beat. He was rejected. He was not believed in. He was a man of sorrow. Jerusalem broke his heart. He wept over Jerusalem. And here he's despised. We didn't care. We didn't appreciate his worth. That's a big statement. We didn't realize what was going on. Here, the Savior of the world was suffering, being our substitute, and he was the all-sufficient, and he's our Savior. Never let that drop. Verse 4. "Surely he hath bore our griefs." He was punished for us, "and carried our sorrows." He was weighted down with our sorrows. "Yet we esteemed him stricken," you know, beaten, smitten of God, afflicted. You know, what happened here? He loses. It looks like he's losing. And you realize, wow, Psalm 22. Write these down. I put these up here so that you could write them down by your Bible. I think by 14, write Isaiah 50, verse 6. By 15 at the end, write Hebrews 13, 15. At 53:1, Romans 10, 53:4, Psalm 22. This is great here. It just says here, let me read it to you. Psalm 22, verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potash, like sun-baked clay. My tongue cleaveth to the jaw. It sticks to the roof of my mouth. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You know, you laid me in the dust and left me to die. For dogs, evil people, have compassed me and assembled the wicked, have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Is that right? Psalm 22. It's the only time he could die, and it only was a short time the Romans did this. Miraculous. And they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17. I may tell all of my bones. They, you know, the wicked accusers, look and stare at me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture, my clothing. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength, hasten to help me. God, help me. All of this is in Psalms. 1,000 years before it came to pass, the prophecy of the book of Psalms, he pierced my hands and my feet. And this is so neat to realize. He seemed to be losing. It seemed that Satan was winning. He was dying on the cross. But he was winning the whole time. And we didn't realize it. And he was pierced. He was wounded. Verse 5. But he was wounded, pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. And the chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him. Our whole peace, his whole life was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. By his scourging, by his death, We're saved from our sins. We're healed from our sins. And it is an amazing thing to realize that this is so neat. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just read that to you. Please write these down at the end of your verses here so you can read them. This is a great passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that they should follow in his footsteps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, no evil. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Quoted in Peter from Isaiah 53. This is what it's all about, that he saved us. He saved us. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Is that right? Do we all need a Savior? We all need a Savior. I don't know where you are today, but if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, how are you, a sinner, going to be made right with a holy God to escape hell and enter heaven? The only way. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We're sinners. We're sinners. Catch this. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've left God's path, the right path. And the Lord hath laid on him substitutionary atonement, the iniquity, the sins of us all, the redemptive plan. You have to be redeemed to go to heaven. You got to repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior, and it comes alive in your life and it changes your life. And that's what is so neat. And I've got it by a gift. I didn't earn it. He did it all. I just trusted Him. I believed in Him. I claimed it. And I start living by it because it's mine. I trust you know you're saved. It's just not something that, well, I've come to church for a while and it just comes upon me. No, there's got to be a redemptive happen. There's got to be a sin that just puts you, my, I'll never make it to heaven with that with myself. I got to have Jesus' righteousness. And you repent of your sins and you claim Jesus. You believe it. You trust it. You claim it in your life. And then you notice He comes in and it starts changing. Things you used to like to do or talk about, you don't. And there's a change. And you realize, I've got hope and I've got peace and I've got joy and it's growing and it's a process. Amen? But you know He's there. That has to happen in your life. It's just not, I'm just a good person. No, you know, we're not. We're like sheep. We've gone astray. We need a Savior. He is. That's why He suffered. If we were all good, He wouldn't have to suffer. You either go to hell and die for your own sins, or you trust Him to suffer for you. And then you have to have a substitute. Either you die in hell, or He is your substitute. And you have to have a Savior that's all sufficient. He's God. And then you have to have one that He's my Savior, and He's my Lord, and He's my King. And that's how it is. Verse 7, He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, harshly treated. Yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb unto the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers, He was dumb, He's silent. So He opened not His mouth. That's portrayed in the New Testament. Verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was unjustly condemned. And who shall declare His generation? No one cared. No one cared. And He was cut off out of the land of the living. He died. He was crucified. For the transgressions of my people, the rebellious sinner people, was He stricken. Verse 9, and He made His grave with the wicked. He died as a criminal between two thieves, perfectly fulfilling this. He died as a criminal and with the rich in His death. He died in what rich man's tomb? Joseph of Arimathea, fulfilled in the Bible. So He died as a criminal and He was buried in a rich man's tomb. It's perfect here in Isaiah, 700 years before it happened. Because He hath done no violence, no wrong, neither was there found any deceit in His mouth. Catch this last part. This is only God can do this. This is only holy. Yet it pleased the Lord, catch all this, to bruise Him, to crush Him. He hath put Him to grief. He caused it. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He's going to have a bunch of children now. God allowed this. God did this. God in all of His sovereignty knew that there has to be a Savior and there has to be someone to die for the sins of the world. Either the whole world dies and go to hell or I give them a Savior. And it pleased God to let Jesus die for our sins. Amen? That is something. And to realize, wow. And it says, He shall prolong His days. He's going to live forever. He's not going to stay dead. He's going to rise. And the good pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. He's going to win. He's going to go to heaven. He's going to live. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. God will see the pain and suffering and death of Jesus and He'll be satisfied. He will be propitiated. He will be satisfied for His sins and will realize dies, we have a Savior here, and God accepts his death as my death. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's Jesus, my righteous servant, justify many. They were counted righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities. Does it say that all the time through the whole chapter? That's what it's all about. You're saved by what he did. You're not saved by what you do. You're a sinner. You're saved by what he did. And you realize, wow, his suffering is my substitute for my sins, and he's qualified, he's all sufficient, and he's my Savior. Verse 12, therefore will I divide his, Jesus, God will divide Jesus, the honor, the portion of honor, and the victory, the great. He shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession. Did he pray for all of them? Lord, don't hold them accountable. They know not what they do. He prayed for them. And it is amazing to catch that and to realize this is wonderful. 1 Peter, put the last slide up here. This is so important to catch this. I want everybody just to think. We're getting ready for communion. It says, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to him. Is that right? How do you get out of hell? How do you get to heaven? It's through Jesus. And it says he died so that we could go to heaven, that he would bring us to God. Our sin separated us from God. Jesus' death put it back together. It's the only way a sinner can be made right with a holy God to escape hell and enter heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's all up here. Look at it with me. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're the sinner. He's the Savior. He gave us his righteousness and took our sins. And he declared us right with God by our faith and our trust and our living for him. We realize, I'm saved. It says that he might bring us to God, that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, on Calvary, he died. Here it is. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Quoting from Isaiah 53, that we, who used to be dead in our sins, should live unto righteousness now. We used to be that way, but Jesus has come into my life. I've repented. I've trusted him. He's my Savior. The Holy Spirit's come in, and now I'm reading the Bible, praying the Bible, trying to live the Bible, trying to love, and trying to have victory in Jesus. Huh? That's the only way to become a Bible person and to live it. This last verse, and then we have communion. Hebrews 9, verse 14. We read it before. I love this. This is the New Living. Just think. I love that. Just every day, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds, so that we can worship, serve the living God. We need to let the death of Jesus and his burial and resurrection for our sins as our suffering, substitutionary, sufficient Savior change our everyday lives. When you take communion this morning, I want you to realize, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's all we're going to say in heaven. It's thank you. Thank you. Praise be. Praise be. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Suffering, substitutionary, sufficient Savior. Let's pray. pray. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts as we take communion this morning, because you're the one. People think we're crazy, but all you did for us, because you did it for us. Lord, help us to realize that we have the answer to how do sinners become right with a holy God and escape hell and enter heaven. It's because that you died for our sins, and that you live, and you declared us righteous by faith and trust in you. Lord, never let that become common. Never let us take it for granted. Lord, help us to let this truth, this doctrine, that is the central truth of all the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we have a suffering, substitutionary, sufficient Savior, and He's mine. Lord, bring it alive and humble us and make us thankful people and never get over it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.